No, you wait for the volume to start going down a little bit. You come up, and it seems like as I got closer, the volume went up a little bit more. It's like, oh, maybe I should have waited a minute or two. That's a very important part of coming to church, is fellowshipping together. Fellowship is a big topic in the scripture, and we're not going to be speaking on fellowship this morning, but socializing is just one sliver of fellowship, but it is an important part of that. And part of our responsibility of coming together is to provoke one another to love and good works. And that takes some contact with one another and some elbows and conversations and getting to know people. So I actually think that conversation part, what was going on, is part of worship. And a lot of times we sort of par worship down to we're singing and that's worship. What we're about ready to get to do and dive into God's word is worship as well. And all of it is responding to God's word and obeying it and living it out and having that contact and love. And we'll even reflect on some of that as we get into the message this morning. This morning we're going to be looking at the grace of diligence. I was asked for a title of the message. I guess we could say the grace of diligence, or giving all diligence, however you want to look at it. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 again, some of the verses that we skipped over last week. I want to read this verse. I think it's one of the most comical verses in the Bible if you understand what is being said. In verse 13 of Proverbs 22, don't turn there, it says, "The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." Now the picture is, there's a guy that doesn't want to go out and go work, and you ask him, "Why aren't you getting up? Why aren't you going out to work?" And he goes, "There's a lion out there." This lion is all imaginary, and it's just simply an excuse not to be doing what he should be doing. Now, honestly, when we come to our Bible-believing Christians, I don't think sluggardness or being sluggardly is a common foible amongst us. In fact, I think sometimes it's almost to the opposite degree. One of the historical things about America is the Protestant work ethic. And one of the things that has propelled the United States from in just 200 years to be such a prosperous country is that work ethic. The question for us, though, isn't are we working hard? Are we diligent about the matters of life? That is important. We should be diligent about work. The Bible has much to say about taking care of our personal responsibilities and our daily task and our daily responsibilities. But a lot of the things that we are diligent about aren't going to last that long. One of the things, I do all the maintenance. I'm not a carpenter, but I know enough to be dangerous. I put the ceiling fans in, and I have the tools to get things done, and I have the tools to break things and stuff like that. Just don't ask me to do plumbing. If you're a plumber, I might give you a call sometime. I hate plumbing. No matter how well you do it, it's going to leak, and you're going to have to redo it again. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just me. The thing that's frustrating about it is no matter how diligently you maintain things, down the road, you're going to have to fix it again. God calls for us to be diligent in things that are eternal. Yes, we need to be diligent. We don't want our houses falling down around our ears. And that's part of being responsible, and that's even a believer's responsibility to take care of the things that God has entrusted him with. But we need to be diligent about eternal things. In 2 Peter, Peter is getting ready to go. He knows he is going to be delivered up for martyrdom shortly. And he's speaking to the believers about what is most important. And here he is going to call them to live diligently and to give diligence. Now, as we're going through this, we looked several weeks back at 2 Corinthians 8:8. We looked at the grace of giving. We looked at the grace of faith. We've looked at the grace of knowledge. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the grace of diligence. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask His blessing on His word. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You, I want to thank You for Your word. I thank You that it speaks to our hearts and mind. Lord, I thank You as one that is preparing to speak forth Your word, that it's not dependent on my ability, my ability to put thoughts together, but it's dependent upon Your word and it's working in our life. I thank You for the Holy Spirit, that it works and ministers. Your Holy Spirit changes us and makes us anew from the inside out. We'll give You the praise and glory as You work through Your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to start off in verses really 2 through 4 here. And this is this argument for us being diligent. There's a reason why we should be diligent as believers. And we read one of these verses last week, and I'll just comment it again. There's a lot of stuff we're not going to develop in great detail, just simply because there's a lot of information that Peter gives us in the verses that we're going to be seeing this morning. But in verse 3, it says, His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Now, the very first thing, and we'll be called to diligent and to be diligent about certain things in just a moment. And the first thing that we see here is that we have been told that we have been given the divine power for everything that pertains to life and to godliness. And there's two things here, okay? How should I conduct my life? How should I structure my life? Well, God doesn't make us guess. He has given us everything that we need to know. It has been delivered to us. Now, it's not talking about do we know all the medical things? Do I use the Bible as a medical textbook? That's not what it's talking about. But how I should structure my life and lead my life, God has delivered us that information. It is there. It is available to us. The second thing, He has said it has given us everything that pertains to life, and this idea of godliness also has the idea of worship. Now, I was even talking, Nick, your nickname always gets me first, and it's like, Nick, I got it right? Nick and I were talking before, and I told him, I almost felt like saying, okay, you have to preach the sermon this morning because of our conversation before we got started. And we were talking about worship. We are creatures of worship. Every single person, what is it, 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth worship. We have been designed to worship. We are going to worship something. God has given us all the direction and all the know-how and all the information on how to worship. And there's two ways that is done. Again, through His revelation, and then also through the imparting of the Holy Spirit in our life. So we have everything that we need in order to live our lives appropriately. Now, what this does for us is it creates a great deal of responsibility. One of the things you can say as we go through life, I can't do it. I can't figure it out. The reality is, since we have the Holy Spirit residing in us and we have God's Word available to us, we have the power to live and to do what is right. And that is what we see here. There's a responsibility that comes with that. On top of that, we see something else. And there's more that we could say in verse 3, but let's go on to verse 4. By which He has also granted unto us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We're going to stop there, and then we'll read the last part in just a moment. He has also given us promises, and those promises allow us to partake in God's nature. This is talking about God's moral nature. I'm never going to have His natural attributes of omniscience and omnipotence and those type of natural attributes that are of God's alone. But God, and this is in the particular way that we're created in His image, we are to mimic His moral attributes. Those are to be lived out. And he has given us promises by which we can live those out. Now, some of those things are direct and clear promises about his enabling power in our life, the promises that we can look forward in the future. One day we will rule and reign with Christ. No matter the struggles that we face in life, it is important to remember the future that we have as believers. But he has given us these great and powerful promises. A lot of those promises aren't just, hey, you're going to get this in the future. Hey, you have this now. It's not just those promises. One of the things that we need to realize is every time we come across an imperative in the scripture, a command from God to us, there's a point where we need to accept that as a promise. If God tells me to love my neighbor, guess what? God has enabled me to love my neighbor. Every command comes with it the very promise of God in order to be able to obey it. Look at the last part of verse 4. So we have this power to partake of this divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire, or the word lust here. We have escaped the filth that comes from this world. There's a lot of times, and this is a very important thing, Paul talks about reckoning ourselves indeed dead to sin. That's a very powerful concept when we struggle with choices that we make in life over and over again that are wrong. We need to reckon ourselves indeed dead to sin. God has given us escape from that. We do not have to live a life that is captured and enslaved to sin. So we have this argument here that Peter sets up for diligence. And look at verse 5. It says here, for this very reason, so looking at the things that we just looked at, these promises, this responsibility, this escape that we have, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. This word idea here, and you may have a different translation here, this idea of make every effort. Other translations use the word give all diligence. I'm not going to give you the Greek word, but the Greek word behind this is we have elsewhere earnestness or zeal. As believers, and this is a grace that God has given us, we need to be putting energy and effort and sweat into a particular area of life. And as believers, we are to be pursuing things with effort. As we look at this, I want us to think about this idea of diligence when it comes to our growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So there's some areas of diligence that we need to look at here. And it says here, for this very reason, make every effort, and it says here, to supplement your faith with virtue. Other versions say, add to your faith virtue. Now, there's a couple things that are very noteworthy here. The very first thing here, the word idea, supplement or add, is a very interesting word. We get the word chorus from here. In fact, as I was coming into church this morning, my wife and I were talking about when I was a freshman in high school, the school I went to had a required course of choir, and the teacher, she had to have a lot of grace because you're dealing with freshmen students and a number of them men. But as we were singing through and going through the song, she stopped. She isolated three of us. She played a couple of notes and had us sing them, and the notes that she played got less and less, and finally she got one note and hit it. Try that, guys. Hit it again. Tried it again. And finally, after about 5-6 minutes, we got the note. I said, I want you to sing that note all the way through the song. Every word, that one note. So that's my musical ability. I have a one note. You've heard of a one-hit wonder? I'm a one-note wonder. So, and every now and then I hit that note. It may not be on the right time, but I do hit that note. That came up because there's a song that was on the radio and there was clapping going on. I mentioned to my wife, I said, yeah, if I was in that group of people clapping, I'd be the one person out of rhythm. So when it comes to music, I don't have the rhythm and I don't have the notes. But this word here comes from the idea of supplying a chorus. Now, a chorus is even more than just having a group of people up singing. It's a chorus in Greek was a group of men that would sing and they would act, and I'm not going to even do any dancing. They would even do some dance. They would speak parts in unison as well. So it's the idea that they were doing all of this at once. It was, whether it was 2, 3, 4, 5 people, they were in concert. They were in chorus together doing this activity. So when we see this and we think about adding things here, it's not like a recipe. It's not like adding things here. It's not like the way I cook where, okay, I'll throw a bit more salt in here, or I'll throw some of this in and maybe a little more salt in. It's not that idea. It's not even like baking a cake. It's like assembling this chorus that is going to sing and perform something. And as believers, we are to be supplementing and preparing this. There's also something else noteworthy before we look at these things that we are to put diligence in and to have as this chorus that is being singing out God's divine nature to other people. Look what it says here. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Now, this is be easy to jump over here, but there's normally we use the term faith in a couple ways. First of all, we talk about the faith. Not all the time when we talk about the faith does it have the definite article the in front of it, but the faith is the compendium of things that we are to believe. Not all believers have mastered the faith. In fact, none of us as believers have mastered the faith, but it is the truth that has been delivered to us to put our trust and faith in. And that is the faith. And we are all to be followers of the faith. And then there is that faith, which is that substance of things, that there is that faith of when we're putting our trust and our belief in things. So those are two ways that we talk about faith. This is a very unique situation here where he talks about your faith. It is something very personal. In fact, as we go to look at this, I think it's very important to remember when it comes to eternity and we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, and again, it's not going to be a judgment of when we are being at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment of whether we go to heaven or not go to heaven. It's not going to be a judgment of how good or bad we were. It's going to be a judgment of the quality of the things that we're doing. Were they to the praise and glory and honor of God? Were they things that were done in His way, His will, His manner, His motivation? There's going to be a point that we stand and we're going to give an account for ourselves. It is my faith. I stand responsible for that. There's some people that get distracted by, well, this person over here or that person over there. And they can use other people for excuses for not having the faith that they should have. We are all responsible to be adding to our faith. Our faith should be growing. It should be living out in different ways. So what should we be adding to our faith? So the very first thing that we see here, and it says here, add to your faith virtue. The term here, virtue, is the idea of moral excellence. Now, Christianity and a lot of these terms we're just going to briefly touch on, but a lot of times people view Christianity as a simple set of moral attributes. Okay, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to live morally. Now, we can look at the Pharisees when they came to their Judaism, and later on there is those that wanted to bring their Pharisaicalism into Christianity. The Pharisees had a view that their faith was all about a system of morality. How do I behave? Christianity is much more than that. But it is at least this, and it is moral excellence. Now, by the way, Pharisaicalism was not and is not moral excellence, because Pharisaicalism ends up doing two things. One, adding to what God says is morality, and two, relishing or thinking that morality is something that is of their own value and good works. Look at me. I am morally excellent. If you, it's sort of like the person that was so humble, they could write a series of volumes about their humility. If you think you're humble, maybe you're not so humble. And the same thing would apply to moral virtue here. As believers, we need to be growing in moral virtue. Look at the next thing. So add to your faith virtue. And then the next thing, and with virtue, with knowledge. We spent a lot of time talking about knowledge as one of the different moral, or different graces. So we're not going to go into a whole lot of it, but it's the idea of the apprehension of the facts and the understanding of God's revelation. As believers, there should be a steady growth in knowledge. We need to be in God's Word, studying God's Word, for God's Word to change us and to grow us. Now, again, here's a danger, and there's a warning about knowledge. Some people, again, with these two attributes, can think, hey, I know a lot about the Bible, and I'm a very moral individual. That's a very weak chorus. That's you have two people up doing a chorus, and it doesn't work out well. As believers, it's vital for us to know the Scripture. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in more than one occasion, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. There are some people that are willingly ignorant of certain doctrines in the Scripture because they're a little controversial, and we might disagree with somebody else here, or they might disagree with me, so we'll just ignore it. By the way, it's okay for us to disagree with certain things in the Scripture. There's basic truths that we can't disagree on because it's foundational to salvation, but we're going to have disagreements. And it's good for us to have disagreements because it means we're studying and we're thinking through the Scriptures. If we don't have disagreements from time to time, we're not really thinking a lot and we're not looking into God's Word. And yes, one or two people may be wrong. Sometimes you can disagree and neither one of you be wrong because you're not disagreeing about the same thing. But we're to add to our virtue knowledge. We're to add to our faith virtue and knowledge. Look at the next thing. And with virtue and knowledge with self-control. Now, this is an interesting concept. It's used of athletes in training. It's also used, the picture here is used of the sail on a ship that if you're steering the ship by sailing it with the sails. I'm not a sailor. I would tip over. I've been on catamarans before, and I think we tipped it over in the water. We had to tip it back up. I would not want to go out on the ocean with me as the ship's captain. But this idea of self-control is not the idea of just being contained. It's the idea of having our lives in line with the Scripture, not being ruled by our lust and our desires. Now, without going too far into this, we live in a day and age where people define themselves by their desires. If I desire this, this is who I am. You know, we have sinful, deceitful hearts, and we're going to desire things that are wrong. We should never let our desires define us. We are to control and direct our own desires and not the other way around. In fact, we can even reflect on that idea that we have escaped the corruption of this world because of the lust and desires of the world. We've escaped that. And we should therefore be living in self-control. Further on, it gives another quality here with self-control, we are to add steadfastness. Perseverance and patience are another couple words that are used of this. This word steadfastness comes from two Greek words. We get the word hypodermic from the first preposition. It's hupomene. It's literally means to remain under. The idea of let's say you have a load, you're carrying a backpack. You know, you're carrying it for a while, and you get tired, and you drop it off, and you go, okay, I'm tired. When I was running track, when I was a junior in high school, And now I've changed my philosophy on running. The only time I run is if somebody's bigger than me chasing me. And then it may still not be worth it. But anyway, this guy, I don't know if he ever made it all the way around the track. When we were practicing, I started at the 2 mile and found that the 800 was a much better race. Not because it was any less miserable to run. It's just that it was 800 meters long of misery instead of 3,200 meters long of misery. So I am guilty of this as well. But as we'd be running around the track, we'd be doing the race, we'd be preparing, we'd run the race as if we were running at a meet. So often he'd get about 3/4 of the way around and he just, instead of walking it out or trudging it out, he would just go sit down and he would peel off to the side. He did not remain under. As believers, and when we think of applying diligence to this, it makes it important. We need to be persevering. There's a lot of things in the Christian walk that aren't all that exciting. When it comes to ministry, there's a lot of things that just, anybody want to do it? No, not really. It doesn't excite me. Perseverance is a very important quality in order to get anything done. Anything worthwhile is going to be hard, and perseverance, especially in spiritual things, is going to bring about a great deal of value. And as we're looking at all these things, understand they must be working together and being brought together in our life. And with steadfastness, godliness. Now, this is almost an echo of something earlier, and that is this word godliness is literally two words. Sometimes it's translated piety, but literally it means good worship. One of the mistakes that we can make is when we think of worship as just the corporate worship that we do. I think that's one of the mistakes. There's been... It's sort of died down a little bit, you know, a lot of fighting amongst different churches and church groups about what worship should look like and what worship is. But the truth is, the majority of worship doesn't happen when we're together. Worship should be something that is indicative of all of our life. When we're at work, are we busy worshiping the Lord? We should be. When we're at home, are we busy worshiping the Lord? It changes the way we act and behave. Frankly, if I'm worshiping the Lord, I'm not going to be grumpy or grouchy with my wife. Can't say, okay, I'm going to be really mean to my wife and worship the Lord at the same time. That piety is something, and being pious is sort of taking a bad terminology today. But being pious has that idea of being a constant sense of worshiping God. We say it in different ways. Paul said it in a different way, doing all to the glory of God. That is a character trait that needs to be part of this chorus. We need to be diligent about this. It doesn't happen by accident. None of these things happen by accident. They happen because we put diligence into these things. And with godliness, brotherly affection. The word here, phileo, is the root word here, the idea of brotherly love. And I like the translation here in the ESV, brotherly affection. Because the difference, and we're going to be looking at the word agapeo in a moment, and I'm not a Greek expert, but from my study and looking at it, I think here's the distinction that we can see. Because a lot of times there's too much weight put on these different words. But the word phileo, and when I've looked at it, the big significance I see here is that idea of the emotional aspect to it. Again, one of the dangers in our Christian walk is we can think that Christianity is... I was raised a little bit with Christian stoicism. Minnesota is really good about being pretty stoic. I don't know how many Norwegians or Scandinavians we have here, but there's that old joke, the one Norwegian guy, he loved his wife so much he almost told her that he loved her. We can have a danger about thinking, okay, emotions are ungodly. God is a very passionate God. God, in fact, when we hear the words, God is a God of wrath, God is a God of love, we hear these ideas, emotions that are expressed. Some people call it a theopomorphism, or anthropomorphism, where we can understand God, so we have it put in terms that are humanly understood. I don't believe that's the case. The first word that I let out is what I believe it is, theopomorphisms. What that is, what that means, is the reason why we hear. Now, God doesn't have ears like us, but God hears. So God gave us ears. God sees. So he gave us eyes to see. Yes, it has to be different. He is spirit and truth, but he has made us to be able to reflect him. Our emotions, if we were feeling right, and by the way, God feels right all the time. His emotions are right every single time according to the right situation. So he is angry towards sin all the time, every time. God is a passionate God. When we talk about this phileo, and I'm spending more time on this than what I was intending, but we as believers should have a passion for other believers. There should be a godly affection for one another. We should miss one another when we're not around one another. The last here of the different qualities that should be in this chorus that we need to be diligently, actively seeking to incorporate in our lives is this idea of love. And again, this is the word agapeo. We're going to spend some time looking at this in the near future because it's one of those graces. The big thing that I see here is it's looking at the actions. If there's any difference between the two words, one is stronger on the affection or emotions. And agapeo, I see a little stronger in the idea of actions that are lived out and filled out. As believers, we need to have a chorus of these attributes. Look at some of the things that says here. What is the rewards? What is the results of doing this? It says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a huge promise. Do you want to be effective and fruitful in your Christian life? Peter just told us how to be effective and fruitful. That's a pretty big promise. Look at some other things that he says here. There's a warning here in verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. By the way, the word myopic is the Greek word for being short-sighted. I am extremely myopic. I can take my glasses off, and that's my 20/20. My 20/20 is measured in inches, not in feet. The myopic here is talking about a Christian that is so spiritually short-sighted that they look like an unbeliever. Unbelievers are blind to the spiritual truth of eternity. And believers, we can get so short-sighted. We can be living in the moment so closely, we forget that we have an eternity that we're living and preparing for. I have salvation completely 100%. I'm not at ever risk of losing it. But my eternity, what I live here, does have an impact on how I enjoy that eternity. Let's look at some more of what's being said. And by the way, there's one phrase here I almost skipped over. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I think there's some believers that get so short-sighted, they get trapped in living sinful and unregenerate style of living. There's a debate growing up, I remember hearing people talk, can there be carnal Christians? I think this is a real clear passage, yes, there can be. Look at verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Same word as putting all effort in as earlier. Be diligent to confirm your calling and election. Make your election, calling and election sure. It's not the idea, are you sure you're saved? He's talking about making it steadfast and strong. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You will never stumble. Now, verse 11, and we're going to finish here, is an amazing statement. A statement that if you can wrap your head around this and get your mind to hold on to this, explain it to me afterwards. I relish your help. I've been meditating and thinking on this all week, and my mind is like that balloon. You blow one too many puffs in it, and it goes pop. This is a mind-blowing statement. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Peter calls our attention to eternity and says, if you're practicing these, if you're diligently pursuing these things, and there's so many things we can pursue diligently in life, but these are things that we should be pursuing diligently after. It says there's going to be an abundant entrance into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What does that look like? I know I'm going to heaven. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I have heaven. But what is my entrance into heaven going to look like? We're not going to turn to Jude, but let's turn to Jude. Turn to whatever chapter in Jude you want to turn. But we're going to look at verse 22. And I want to read through verse 23. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, even hating the garment stained by the flesh. Literally, I think there's going to be some people that get saved and salvation is 100% complete, but there's going to be so little growth, so little change in their life. You can almost smell the smoke clinging to their clothes. There's going to be some people that make so little growth in their Christian walk. There's not going to be much of an entrance into heaven. Yeah, the least person in heaven is way better off than the best person here on earth. But there's a promise here of richly entering into the kingdom of heaven. Do you want me to explain that to you? I've thought all week about how to express that. That richly is sort of a play on that word of supplying your needs, supplying this chorus. What does that look like? It's very clear, though. There's one thing that we can say here, is as we live here in our life as believers, and what we invest in our life here in believers, as believers, has a direct impact on the way that we enjoy eternity in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That should change a lot of our priorities. We're all diligent. We're all diligent in some things. I even heard one person talk about we're all perfectionists in the things we want to be perfectionist in. We're all diligent in some things. Let's be diligent in the things that matter for eternity. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. It challenges us. There's areas that we fall short. But Lord, you promise us many things here. You promise that we'll not stumble if we practice these things, if we're diligently seeking these things. And you promise us a rich entrance into your kingdom. Lord, let us pursue you, and let us pursue these things, and let us do these things with that wisdom that comes from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.